think that's sometimes we're guilty of being at the moment, but we're not in the moment. And the difference is when we're at the moment, we're on our cell phone, we're making our to-do list as soon as church is over, we're thinking about this relationship that we got to figure out or fix or do something about, and we miss being in the moment. And I believe that God has something for every person in this place this morning, that God wants to speak to you. And so in this moment, and to be in this moment, I want to invite you to open your hearts as we open up the Word of God and ask God to speak into our lives this morning. He brought you here. He brought me here this day at this moment to hear from Him. So let's pray and prepare our hearts to receive the Word of God today, that it might nourish our souls, be food, 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 food for our famished souls today. Oh God, we believe that You are in this place, in this moment. And we believe that when we open up the pages of the Scriptures, the Old and the New Testament, that You speak to us, that there is a story that You have written and are continuing to write. And my prayer this morning is that we might find our lives, our story, in the bigger story, which is Your story. I pray that each person here today would hear from You. And I pray that when we do hear from You, we would not harden our hearts, but that we would respond with faith and truth and obedience. We pray this in the name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. We've been looking at, we're in a series, today's the last installment. It's titled Coming Home, and we've been looking at Luke chapter 15. We've been looking at the prodigal son story. Tim Keller, of course, many of you are fans of his. I'm a huge fan. Presbyterian pastor in New York City. He's written many great books. If you're not familiar with him, I think this is one of the best books he's written. It's called The Prodigal God, Recovering the Heart of the Christian Faith. And he's written this entire book on Luke chapter 15, on the prodigal son's story. And goes in depth, gives some wonderful historical, cultural context, background. And you cannot help but read this book and have it shape your view of God and your own faith. So I highly, highly recommend this book. It's called The Prodigal God, Recovering the Heart of the Christian Faith. And much of my message this morning has been influenced and shaped by this book. So thank you, Tim Keller. As you know, the last 2 weeks, we've been looking at the younger son, the story of this young man who lost his way. He went to his father. He said, I want my inheritance. And as the story unfolds, he heads out to a distant land and he squanders his inheritance in wild living. And then he hires himself out to a farmer. He ends up feeding pigs, ends up eating the food of the pigs, and kind of has this aha moment. In fact, it says when he came to his senses, and then he had these thoughts in his mind, thinking to himself, life is so much better home with my father. What am I doing here? I think I'm going to go home. I need to go home. And I'll tell my father, I am no longer worthy to be your son. Let me be a servant in your household. And so he heads back home. And while he's a long way off, you know the story, the father sees him. And the father runs and he embraces him. And the son has his speech that he's rehearsed. He's about to give it. The father interrupts him and says, no, quick, get the robe, get the ring, let's kill the fattened calf. This son of mine was lost and now he's found. He was dead, he's alive. And that's where we pick up the story this morning. We're picking up the story in Luke 15, beginning at the end of verse 24. It says, so the party began. And if I'm looking at my program on the back of your program that you received, we have the words of this story. It says, so the party began. Meanwhile, the older son was in the fields working. And when he returned home, he heard music and dancing in the house. And he asked one of the servants, what was going on? Your brother is back, he was told. Your father has killed the fattened calf. We're celebrating because of his safe return. The older brother was angry and he wouldn't go in. His father came out and begged him, but he replied, "All these years I've slaved for you. And never once refused to do a single thing you told me to do. And in all that time, you never gave me even one young goat for a feast with my friends. And yet, when this son of yours comes back after squandering your money on prostitutes, you celebrate by killing the fattened calf." His father said to him, "Look, dear son, you've always stayed by me, and everything I have is yours. We had to celebrate this happy day, for your brother was dead, and he's come back to life. He was lost, but now he's found." And the story ends. And I've had some wonderful times in small groups this week, actually talking about what happens after this. What happens life after the party? And we're not told. And you can kind of allow your imagination to wander. What happens in this relationship? What happens to the brothers and their relationship? What happens to this younger son? Does he just kind of get home and put his feet up on the table? And we talk last week a little bit about that, right? About the slacker. And I kind of made reference to college students coming home. And this might also, I got home after last week and my daughter said, "Dad, the whole church thinks I'm a slacker and I don't work now." I'm like, "What? Oh, I had like 25 people going, 'Man, you better get a job,' or something like that." So just for the record, my daughter does have a full-time job this summer at Trader Joe's. She does babysit 2 to 3 days a week, and she is a volunteer intern for the church. I told her I would tell you that, so let's give my daughter a round of applause. You know, it's tough being a preacher's kid sometimes, so sometimes she finds herself in my stories, and then we have a conversation after church, so. All right, the elder brother, that's our focus this morning. This older brother who is home, but he's not really home, is he? He's home, but he's not. Geographically, he's home. Emotionally, spiritually, he's not home. He's far from the heart of his father. He's lost his way. I think he's lost his way as much as the younger brother. He's drifted. A couple weeks ago, we talked about drifting. The younger son has drifted, not location-wise, not geographically, but in his heart, he has drifted far from the heart of his father. Some of you, you know, you've maybe had that experience in relationships, maybe in your marriage. You're going, "We live under the same roof, but we've drifted apart," right? We know what that's like. And that's what's happening here in the life of the older brother. He's drifted as far away from his father as his younger brother, but just in a different way. And so this morning, what I want us to do is I want us to look at the signs that he and we are far from our father, far from home. I want us to look at this story through kind of the eyes of the older brother. What is it that makes him far from home, even though he's home? What is it that makes him, in a sense, far from a close relationship with his father? I'm going to give you 5 signs that he's far from God, and I'm taking some of these from Tim Keller's book. But let me just rip through these, if you will. If you're taking notes, there's going to be 5 signs that he and we are far from our father. Number one is deep anger. It says in verse 28 that he became angry. And I love what Tim Keller writes. He says, "The elder brother expected his goodness to pay off." Just think about that for a moment. When you think about your relationship with God, do you expect your goodness to pay off? Do you expect your righteous living to God owes you now. He owes you a reward because you've been a good son, a good daughter. As you look at the older brother in his life, it's not that we would say he was bad. He was good. He tried hard. He followed all the rules. He lived up to all the standards. It only seems fair that he gets rewarded. See, for the older brother, he comes home, or he hears what's going on, and there's a party going on, and the party doesn't fit his paradigm. Let me say that again. The party doesn't fit his paradigm. And so when he hears that there's a party, he gets confused. Wait, this party should be for me. I'm the good son. I'm the one who does the right things. I've done everything my father has told me to do. But this other son who goes out and squanders all the wealth, rebels, experiences this kind of wild partying life, he comes home, and there's a party for him. It doesn't make sense. And so he gets confused, and then he gets angry. Now put yourself in the mind of the older brother. Why is he angry? Why is he feeling hurt inside when there's a party for the younger brother, but not for him? Some of us live there. It's hard for us to celebrate others when we're doing all the right things, and yet here's a person who comes back. I wonder if you can identify with that. I wonder if you've grown up in a family like that, where you were the older brother. Older brothers, according to Tim Keller, become self-absorbed. They feel self-righteous. And they become deeply, deeply angry. That's the first sign of being far from God, far from your heavenly Father, is carrying and walking through your life with anger day after day. The second sign that we're far from God and that he was far from God is dutiful obedience. Dutiful obedience. He says in verse 28, I have been slaving for you. Listen to that language. And I've never once refused to do a single thing that you told me to. We can hear his anger, but where does that anger come from? He's not right. He doesn't have a vibrant, healthy, flourishing, thriving relationship with his father. And for elder brothers, God is more of a demanding boss than a loving father. And I wonder for you this morning, you walked in here. Here it is, Father's Day. When you think of your heavenly father, is your heavenly father loving, tender, full of compassion, second chances, forgiving, overflowing with grace, or is he demanding, harsh, full of wrath, judgment, towing the line? There's two ways to do a job. This is the line I grew up with. There's two ways to do a job, the right way and the wrong way. And John, you're doing it the wrong way. What kind of father did you grow up with? And has that impacted your view of your heavenly father in the scriptures? Older brothers, if you're the older brother, Tim Keller says, our motivation for doing the right thing is out of duty, not delight. Out of duty, not delight. Our responsiveness to the relationship is out of duty, obligation. It's joyless. It's mechanical. It's fueled by fear, not by love. And some of you this morning maybe can identify that. This responsiveness to your parents, to your dad, and to your faith, to your Father in heaven. It's out of duty. I do the right things because I'm supposed to, but there's no love in your heart. There's a distance in your heart. You're just being the good son, the good daughter. because you see God as a demanding boss. The third sign that we have grown far from our Father and far from God. Tim Keller says it, it's disdain towards those who are different than us. In verse 30, as he's talking to his father, the older son, he says, "This son of yours." Now, isn't that interesting, the language he chooses? He doesn't say, "This brother of mine." "This son of yours," he distances himself. "This son of yours," he's different than me. He's not the good son, I'm the good son. He's not righteous, I'm righteous. He's not responsible, I'm responsible. I'm the one who does the right thing. He's not. He's embarrassed you. He's humiliated this family by the way he lives. Disdain. I wonder if you might be feeling disdain this morning towards those who are different than you. A coldness. A feeling of superiority. I'm better than. Whether that be doctrinally, there are people in the church, you know. Doctrinally, we're pure. We've got everything right. Morally. I love what Tim Keller writes. He says this, "I believe the elder brother's attitude is one of the main reasons that the younger brother left in the first place. And why many people today have left the church. It's because of elder brother types. Judgmental. Gatekeepers. I decide who's really a Christian and who's not. Who's in, who's out." That's the older brother type. And a look of kind of disdain and judgment on others who are different than me. The fourth sign that we're far from home, far from the Father's heart, it's doubt of the Father's love for me. Doubting that I really am lovable. Doubting that maybe I could be his favorite. Verse 29, "You never threw a party for me." What's he saying? He's saying, I have never felt special. I've never felt like I was the favorite, that I was really loved, the beloved one. Older brother types are constantly comparing and competing, looking about who's and who's being rewarded, who's getting ahead, who's loved more, who's getting the promotion. Who's getting more of the inheritance? Let me ask you a couple questions. Elder brothers think that every time something goes wrong in their life, they wonder, is God punishing me? Ever felt that? Ever go through those seasons in your faith? Things go wrong, and the first thing you think of, God must be punishing me. That's the elder brother syndrome. Irresolvable guilt. Have I repented enough? And we keep beating ourselves up for what we did. Unable to somehow receive the gift of forgiveness, of second, third chances. There's this irresolvable guilt. And then I think another sign that we are in a sense doubting that we're really loved by God is a lack of intimacy in our prayer life. We have prayer lists. We daily are praying for lots and lots and lots of things, but we don't sense a connectedness to the heart of God. There's not this sense of closeness and intimacy that we long for. Again, not that there's anything wrong with praying over a prayer list, but sometimes it becomes such a ritual and rote, there is no connection. It's just like, and Lord, bless this person, and bless her, and him, and him, and okay, I'm done. And it's the duty stuff. Okay, I did it. I can check it off my list. I'm a prayerful person. Yeah. But our heart is far from the Father. And then here's the fifth sign, it's defiance that's expressed in carrying around a bitter, judgmental, and unforgiving spirit. It says he squandered your money on prostitutes. He's throwing his younger brother under the bus. He's telling his dad, this younger, how can you reward him? How can you celebrate him? Look at him. And he just carries this poisonous spirit of bitterness. He's unwilling to forgive. Constantly criticizing and putting others down. That's the spirit, the attitude of the older brother. Carrying a chip on our shoulder. Walking through life, refusing to forgive others who we've been hurt by. What a prison to live in. Now, where are you at when you hear those five warning signs? Do you have some older brother in you? Fairness. It's not fair. They've only been coming to the church for 3 years and they got put on the leadership team. I've been coming for 15 and I never got asked. You know what I mean? That spirit creeps into us. Now, I'm a younger brother type. But you know, the longer I'm in the church, I have become an older brother type. I hate to admit it. But it was in a mentoring group this week, and we were kicking this around. And that's part of where the conversation went, is realizing the longer you're in the church, the more you kind of become an older brother. Harder to extend grace. I'll extend grace, but as long as this younger brother, that sticks. Now he's home, but it better work. He better not drift after this point. After the party, he's not allowed to drift anymore, right? Because that means the grace didn't work. We shouldn't have had the party if he drifts again. And it's just so easy for these attitudes to creep in. We want to control everything and everyone. And yet, in the story, this is a picture. Jesus, if you go back to the top of the chapter, who's he talking to? The Pharisees, the religious leaders. And right now, he's just kind of taking a slingshot with this story and with this older brother, and he's just hitting him between the eyes, and he's saying, this is you. This is you. You're far from God. You think you're close to God. You're far from God, and I think it grieves his heart. And what I want to end this message with on this Father's Day is really to invite those of us that are elder brothers, older brothers, to come home to the Father, to return to the Father, to allow ourselves to be loved by the Father. If we go back through this story, verse 28, 29, 30, 31, 32, there are all these little evidences that the older son is deeply, deeply loved by God. Verse 28, it says that the father goes out to him. The older brother's being stubborn. He's refusing to go in. So what does the father do? Does he say, forget you whiner? No, he goes out to him. The father pursues both sons in this story. Don't miss that point. Verse 29 and 30, he listens to him. Even though this older son's angry and he's venting, the father first listens. Verse 31, he affirms him. He calls him this term of endearment, my dear son, my dear son. He loves him. He identifies him as his son. He affirms him. Verse 31, he assures him of his standing, his inheritance. You've always been with me. All that I have is yours. That's not the issue here. And then he clarifies with this older son what's important. This younger son of yours was lost, but now he's found. You know, these principles right here at the end, what I just shared, even if you're not a person of faith, these are great principles for being a dad. And here it is, Father's Day. If you don't take the spiritual truth that's in this, take the literal truth that's in this story about being a dad who pursues their kids no matter what. no matter whether they're rebellious or whether they're stubborn and self-righteous and maybe even harder to love, be a dad who pursues your kids. Be a dad who says, nothing is going to break relationship between me and my daughter, between me and my son, ever. We're going to figure it out. I'm going to keep chasing. I'm going to keep pursuing. I'm going to keep forgiving. I'm going to keep clarifying and letting them know how valuable they are to me. And I'm going to keep trusting God. And I'm going to keep listening. And I'm going to keep affirming. What a great way to be a dad. I'm done. And your job now is just beginning. So let's pray. What's your takeaway this morning? Where was God, the Holy Spirit, turning up the volume in your heart? Some of you are here today and you have kids that are rebellious. Literally, they have wandered from the family. Your relationship with them is broken, and this has created so much anguish and heartache. I pray that you would never give up. Never give up. That the heart of God the Father would, that you'd embrace that heart. An unfailing, never-ending love that pursues and pursues and pursues. For those of you today that walked in here and are very, very religious, more religious than God himself, I pray that this story would touch your heart. That maybe today you'd come to your senses and realize that the Christian life is about a party. That we need to continually celebrate lost people that are found, dead people that come to life. That we would surrender control, the desire to fix, the desire to be God. And that we would become people that celebrate others' successes and celebrate others who have lost their way but come back and quit putting up guardrails, but allow the Holy Spirit to do his transformational work in the hearts and lives of our brothers and sisters. And so, God, you know where we are today. You know what's in our hearts. Would you touch us? Would you transform us? Would you do something really special and significant this Father's Day in the men and women who are gathered in this place this morning? That when we walk out of here in just a moment, that we'd be different than when we walked in, because we've experienced the truth that transforms, that comes from your word. And the Holy Spirit, we pray that you would cause what we have heard and received to bear fruit in the way that we live, that we would walk out of here and love well and live generously, that we would love you well, and that we would love our kids and our families well this day. In the name of Jesus, and everybody said, amen.